Dear Lord, we're thankful for a Sunday where we can worship you and set aside time for you. God, as I preach, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, would be pleasing in your sight. I'm thankful to have you as my rock and my redeemer, Lord. God, I pray for the people of this church that hearing a different preaching voice may not make Sunday feel too different, but that we're looking at your eternal word and that we seek from it your help. Just for the week ahead, the years ahead, that we would know you and love you more and be encouraged in our Christian walk of faith. Help us in this, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, I was asked to preach, and I looked at where you all had been, and I said, well, I'll either do 1 Samuel or I'll do John. And I said, you've been doing a lot of Old Testament, so I'll do John. And then Pastor Bruce came and taught a lot of New Testament. He taught out of John for 2 weeks. But I think that I'm thankful for that. I think that actually helps us, makes the transition a little bit easier. But I will give us a little background. John is in the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. His gospel is just a little bit different than the other ones because he writes based on the things he witnessed and what he experienced. He actually tells us in John 20 why he wrote this text. Let's look at that together. It's the last verses of chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says Jesus did too many things to write down. These words will help us have faith and life in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to walk through the whole chapter of John 21 today. So let's begin reading. I'll be in the ESV, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Imagine this week for the disciples when Jesus has been publicly betrayed and crucified. They are experiencing grief. Life's kind of flipped upside down for the disciples. They're used to just following Jesus everywhere he leads, but Jesus isn't there. Peter decides to lead and they follow Peter. Verse 3 has five quick words in them. In that verse, that night they caught nothing. That verse, and that's spanning, I don't know even how long, 6 hours, 10 hours of time. Fishing's hard work and they had nothing to show for it. And it's at the end of this night, the end of this dark, trying time for them, that we see what was going to be the title for my sermon. I'm a classic Star Wars fan. The Return of the Rabbi. Thank you for laughing at that. It's not that funny, but thank you. The pure love of Jesus is a little better. So this is, we'll continue in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. I love Peter. He's more of a doer than a thinker. And if you imagine yourself in this situation, you fished all night, thinking about fish, focusing on fish, and now there's so many fish. You've worked all night with your coworkers and your friends, and now that there's all these fish to haul in, There's more work to do. There's fish and there's work, but there's Jesus. And Peter says, I'm not helping you with the fish, and you guys are going to be fine, because he sees the Lord. And he just jumps out of the boat. This is 200 cubits, which is like four laps of a swimming pool. So I think he's a good swimmer. It's pretty impressive. He seeks Jesus. We'll continue on. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we don't have to look at the next verse, but you'll see that after they had finished breakfast, the story continues. So they took some time here. In these verses, the pure love of Jesus reminds the disciples of three things. He reminds first that he has miraculous power. The disciples fished all night and caught nothing, and at Jesus' word, they catch 153 fish, which would have been an unthinkable amount. Whatever we set ourselves to, we can do the work, but it's God that gives us the results. And sometimes we experience grace where we get way more than we deserve. This is a reminder of Jesus's power. Second thing is Jesus reminds these disciples of their calling. If you know your Bible, this is not the first time this has happened. Very early, actually at the beginning of the calling of these disciples in Luke chapter 5, we have a slide for that here. I've just picked a couple of the verses from that passage in verses 1 through 11. The first time Jesus told them to cast their nets on the side, Peter pushed back and said, we've toiled all night. Who are you? But they throw the nets in. This time, they don't ask. They just throw the nets in. And then when Jesus first came to Peter, you can imagine a head just down in shame. He says, just get away from me. I'm sinful. I'm not a good person. I don't have the kind of background of the person you're probably looking for. Life for me has been a little tough so far. Just depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, that's your fear talking. Follow me in faith. And these disciples put their trust in Jesus, and their lives would never be the same. Jesus is retracing so many of the steps he's walked with these disciples in. He's reminding them that even though they've experienced hard times, he is still Lord, and they still have a journey of faith to walk. The third thing Jesus' love reminds them of is of their friendship. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, you all are no longer my servants. I'm going to call you friends now. Friends hang out. Friends don't eat alone. They eat together. Friends serve each other food. Jesus has washed their feet. He has died on a cross for them. And now he's roasting fish so that they can have a meal at the end of a hard day's work. Jesus, the loving rabbi, is meeting his discouraged disciples. He gives them food. He serves them by cooking, devotes quality time to them, affirms them with his words. They might have even hugged. I don't know. Jesus doesn't say, I love you anywhere in this passage. Words are not here. Jesus does, I love you. And he shows his love through his actions. And that pure love reminds them of who they are, that we're Jesus' friends. That's what they would have known. Some people think that Jesus exists just to fix their problems or to give us what we want. It's important that we don't miss this. Let yourself be reminded of Christ's power and his calling on your life, but also that you're a friend of God. Jesus' love continues in verse 15. We'll see our second point today, that the pure love of Jesus reconciles. Jesus' love reminds and also reconciles. This is verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What's happening here? Two people are reconciling. These days, this might seem more miraculous than catching 153 fish. Today we have these industrial fishing boats that can freeze fish as soon as they're caught so that you can get fresh fish thousands of miles away. Humans have figured out how to catch a lot of fish, but true reconciliation is becoming uncommon. Many people don't see this modeled. They don't even know it's possible, and they've believed a lie that by living in isolation and avoiding friendship, it's better to never have to reconcile, to never have to seek forgiveness or to do the hard heart work of forgiving someone else. The pure love of Christ is different. After a relaxing breakfast, after reminding his friends who he is, Jesus proactively seeks out Simon Peter to reconcile with him. Peter had recently just said that he had unconditional love and devotion to Jesus and arrogantly said, "Jesus, even if the rest of these disciples fall away, I will never fall away." Soon after that, by a charcoal fire, Peter denies Christ three times. This has been a long week for him to think about how he is less faithful, less helpful, less loving than he imagined himself to be. This humbling and humiliating wake-up call has left Peter feeling a lot of shame. So Jesus asks him this question three times, "Do you love me?" And I highlighted these words on the slide. All of our English translations translate this the same way, and there's nothing wrong with the translation and that work, but we are limited in our English language. Some of you may know this, that if I say I love cookies, I love my brother, and God loves me, those are all true, but I'm really meaning different things. And if you switch them around, it gets weird that I don't love cookies the same way I love my brother, and the way God loves me is different than the way I love my brother. In Greek, there's words for this. One word, agape, or the tense used here, agapao, means pure love, unconditional love, laying your life down for someone else. The other word, phileo, or phileo, is the root word for Philadelphia, and it's like a friendship love. Phileo is a bit lower than agapao, but it's real. So Jesus uses Simon Peter's birth name, the name of that fisherman that he called years ago, reminding Peter of how far he's come, and he's still calling out to him, "Peter, or Simon, do you agapao me?" Peter replies, "I phileo you." Twice that happens. And the third time, Jesus says, "Do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know I phileo you." This shines a lot of light on this passage. It's almost like bargaining. It's truth-telling. These two are clarifying and cleaning up and clearing up their relationship. Jesus is asking Peter, "Can you pay me 100% devotion and faith? Can you really lay down your life for me? Did you do that last week, Peter?" Peter, knowing his sin, says, "You know, Jesus, I've come up short. I've messed up. I will mess up. But I do genuinely love you. Jesus seems to say, I'll take that. That'll be enough. In our world of inflation, where everything costs too much, Jesus is more merciful. He doesn't ask for an unpayable amount, but he does want your heart. And notice the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus is focusing on Peter's heart. Simon, do you love me? Will you give me your heart? Will you devote yourself to me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, no, I'm not you, Jesus. I can't love you back the way you love me, but I do love you as a brother. And Jesus says, take care of my lambs and my sheep. Jesus is reminding Peter of his denial, restoring him to ministry and reconciling with him, giving him work to care for his people. We'll look at that calling in a little bit, but let's just look at the reconciliation part of it here. Jesus doesn't write out a full list of Peter's sins and stick his nose in it. It's not what Jesus wants to do, but he does give Peter room to reflect. He doesn't seem in a hurry to fix everything wrong about Peter's ambition and impulsivity, but he's concerned about this one question, do you love me? There's a million follow-up questions, but the one question is, do you love Jesus? Jesus's love is not in question. Jesus turned Peter's life around, taught him, gave him a purpose. Jesus washed feet, died for his sins, and made him breakfast. There's no question that Jesus' love is pure. This love is the first thing that empowers Simon Peter's response. This is a reminder for us. Why do you work hard all week? Why do you serve your spouse and keep your promises in marriage? Why do we do the important work of raising up children and preparing them for the world? Why do you serve in ministries to church? We do not do this in order to earn Jesus' love. We do it in a response to Christ's love for us. And getting this order right is so important, especially when you fail, as Peter did. Peter has let himself down. He's let Jesus down. And it's hard to tell from this text, but he might be forsaking everything and just going back to a life of fishing for fish permanently. If you look back at a past where you've served Jesus at a faster pace, where your walk with the Lord was healthier back then, and somewhere along the road there was like a trauma or a relational issue, or you got hurt by a church, please don't miss what is happening here. The pure love of Jesus shows up. At the end of a hard night, other than a miraculous catch of fish, look what Jesus brings: firewood, bread, love for his friends. These are his instruments of healing. And you might rightly say, I can do those things. Reconciling with Jesus doesn't often happen quickly for us. It's more of a process. With prayer and friendship and time, I have seen things get healed and people come together in ways that I thought would have been impossible. Don't miss Jesus's heart for you. He doesn't want you living in shame. He's willing to make an effort to forgive and reconnect. And his will for us is to love like he does, allowing Jesus' pure love to soften our hearts so that we can reconcile with one another. I know enough fathers and children to know that Father's Day can sometimes be a little bittersweet. Every child is sort of born with this need in their heart for agape love. We know we need unconditional love, and so often we point that at our dads, and every dad knows that we're going to fall short of that. I hope you hear Jesus' love and encouragement today, especially if you're a dad, giving you the courage to keep showing up. Dad life is something we'll never get perfect, but by God's grace, I think we can be good enough dads. The pure love of Jesus reminds and it reconciles. And the third thing it does is it restores. Let's read verses 18 through 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is that that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. This is John's way of writing himself into the gospel, saying, "I wrote this and I'm telling you the truth." And there's a lot here. Pure love of Jesus reminds and reconciles and it restores three things: expectation, relationship, and calling. And we'll go a bit backwards here. I hope that's okay. What is the restored expectation? All right, I'm going to be a little bit of a Bible geek here. This is the most scholarly part of my week. If you remember those verses that we read at the end of chapter 20, it feels like the end of something. It feels like the end of a book. And the translators for the New Living Translation even call chapter 21 an epilogue. Some people believe, and I tend to agree, that John likely wrote chapter 21 sometime after John 20. All evidence shows that this was always a part of the same book as early as the first century. But why would people believe that this was written later? I think it's worth looking into it. I'm not married to this stance. I'm married to Lindsay. But let's see why John might have wrote this sometime later. Peter was the leader of the church for decades. You imagine how comfortable that is to have the same leader for so many years, especially under Roman persecution. And Jesus prophesied something that was true. Peter was crucified upside down by the emperor Nero. Imagine how that would have affected the church. And what would not have helped them continue in faith is if there was a rumor going around that, well, John is getting old, and we know that Jesus is going to come back before John dies. That might cause them to shrink up, to not live by faith, to not follow Jesus every day. And that's something that needed to be healed by Christ's love. We can't have a false hope that in an afterlife, Jesus will fix everything. No, this church had to be encouraged with the true and right expectation that the resurrected life is to be lived today. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what month it is, they need Jesus' love to restore their expectation and their purpose. We don't have to decide on when John wrote this chapter, but we should see that our faith cannot be attached to one person. Even someone like Peter, the question is between me and the Lord. After Jesus tells Peter that he will die on a cross, his first response is, "What about John?" Peter's trying to take the focus off of himself, and he's thinking about the person next to him or behind him. The Christian life comes down to a relationship between your soul and the Lord. Do you love Jesus? If the answer to that is yes, follow him. In good times and bad times, when God blesses you and when the Lord takes away, this world is going to be full of troubles, but have a courageous heart because Jesus Christ has overcome this world. And when you have your personal relationship with Christ restored, what comes with that is a restored calling. The pure love of Jesus was restoring Peter's calling to ministry, and he does it with those four commands. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. Notice the possession here. Jesus doesn't say to Peter, hey, Peter, why don't we, both of us, care for these sheep? There's a sacred separation of duties here. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays his life down for the sheep. He gives agape love. The pure love of Jesus Christ has always and will always be the foundation that builds up the church. But the calling of caring for people, of loving them, of supporting them and building them up, that is something we get to do, especially pastors. Jesus is our King and our Lord, and we are his servants. The same way that Jesus patiently built a fire until there was coals, we can do the long, patient work of caring for souls, making room for the Lord to work in their lives, awakening them to a growing faith. Only Jesus can save. The Holy Spirit is who convicts and sanctifies. And Peter had to get this all worked out to know that he wasn't in charge. He tried in his own power already, and he failed. Jesus was restoring him to the right kind of ministry. And with this worked out, Simon Peter now is able to follow Christ until the end. This is quite the day for Peter. You know, this reconciliation to the Lord after not knowing where he stands with him, that's got to feel good. This calling to find out that his destiny is to die the same kind of death Christ did, that would have been unsettling. In all this, God's will is to restore us to right expectations, relationship, and calling. And we can expect these things to come together when we're in the same kind of environments that these disciples were at this breakfast by the sea. That when we experience Christian love and fellowship with one another, whether it's a Bible study or a growth group or serving in a ministry together, you can have an expectation that God's going to use those people to do a deep work in your soul. Don't show up to that kind of place thoughtlessly or aimlessly. Have a prayerful expectation that when you're with God's people, he can do a real work in your soul, that he can restore you and build you up through his love and the love of his people. All right, by now we've talked around Christ's love, but what is pure about it? What is different about the Jesus that we see in John 21? You might say, this looks pretty similar. This is like the same Jesus I've seen the whole time, and you're right. But there's an important difference. This Jesus has overcome the grave. This Jesus already suffered and died for the sins of mankind, justifying us. He said, it is finished. And Jesus Christ's work really was done. He has completed and done all that the Father has asked of him. And he's risen, inheriting his place on the highest of thrones. Revelation speaks of this Jesus. He alone is worthy of praise. He will achieve final victory in the last days. Could you imagine walking into heaven, interrupting the angels singing? I feel like I step away from the pulpit here. And you just say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, could you come down here and make me some fish? Do you see how wrong that is? Jesus shouldn't be here. Jesus is the Lord of heaven. He's the commander of angel armies. Angels worship him night and day without ceasing. Why are his hands dirty with coal? Why does he smell like smoke and fish? Why are his toes wet and cold in the sand? Jesus is here because this is who he is. He didn't love the disciples because he had to. He loved them because he is love. Jesus doesn't need this ragtag band of tax collectors and fishermen. Do you think he needs me? Do you think he needs you? No. But Jesus came humbly, in pure love, doing very human, normal stuff. It was his pleasure to meet with Peter and these disciples and restore them and to invite them to continue ministering with him. giving them a role in serving and caring for his precious sheep. Jesus spent his human life reminding people about the law and the prophets and the writings, and now he's reminding the disciples of who they are, and he reminds us still. Jesus reconciled us to him through the cross, and now he's still doing a work of building peace in relationships, of reconciling together. Jesus restored Peter when he fell down, when he tried to walk on water. He's restoring him, and he's still giving us a chance today. If you're just like him, a wounded warrior or a shy shepherd, you can be restored to boldly following him. Jesus' resurrected life looks a whole lot like his earthly life. Do you see how consistent this pure love is? We need Jesus as a teacher, as an example, as a savior, as our victor. But if you are discouraged, if you are thinking about pausing on your walk with the Lord or abandoning it, you need this Jesus, toes in the sand, roasting up fish, building a fire, drawing near to you to encourage you to continue following him. I see this Jesus, and I love him. This is who I serve. If you all are going to care for me and my family out of your tithes and offerings, it's right that your pastors should serve here. But that won't stop me from loving the church that has ordained me and raised me up to serve the Lord. If someone at Sycamore Hill Church falls down, I'm going to pick them up. Because this is who my Jesus is. Jesus' work was finished, but that doesn't change him. And our work may change, our ministry callings may change, but we are always to be Christ-like in how we pursue reconciliation and how we love one another as brothers and sisters and how we remember that other churches are not enemies. My daughter's 9. In 10 short years, she'll be a woman. I don't lose sleep worrying that the Presbyterians or the Charismatics are going to get to her. If we think that other churches are our enemies, we have lost sight of the true enemy. There is a thief that wants to steal and kill and destroy the people that we love. But the Good Shepherd has sheep of many folds. And some of you modeled this. I've talked to some of you that you've been a part of ministries at our churches, and you know people through ministries like Urban Promise. So you modeled this, that we're not competing, that churches are not enemies. And I'm thankful for that. John 21 encourages me. Man, it reminds me that God's will is for reconciled relationships, that abiding in Christ's love is what overcomes our enemy. It shows me that pastoral calling doesn't have to be too complicated, but my job is to love Christ, to follow him, and to love and care for his people. How can you carry John 21 and this story with you? From the miraculous catch of fish, to breakfast, to the restoration of Peter. Know that the time to follow Christ is today. Don't live scared in this world, hiding out until Christ returns. Let the pure love of Christ remind you of what's important, restore you to live each day, reconciling this world to God. Follow Jesus with boldness. You don't have to force every conversation towards the gospel on your timing. No, a lot of Christian work is setting tables, having patience, building friendships, and leaving room for the Holy Spirit to do a work in those people. Let's read this last verse together. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John ends his gospel in awe of Jesus. Jesus gives us the strength to pursue forgiveness and to pursue healing in our relationships. Ask God if there's a relationship this week that he wants to reconcile. You may identify with Peter and be in need of restoration. You might say things like, Jesus, get away from me, I'm a sinner. Or, what about that guy? Or, I'm out of here, I'm going fishing. Let Jesus' love melt away all your silly excuses, all your entanglements, all your past sins, and run with him with perseverance in this race he's marked out for you. Follow him. John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus' love became his identity. If I haven't said it clearly enough, I need you to know that Jesus loves you. His love is so much different than anything in this world. His love can give you true meaning and real purpose. He loves you, so follow him. We're going to end our time singing about Christ's love and how we can commit to follow him. I'll ask the worship team to come forward and let's pray together.